Good to see you. It's great to this morning. I've been here, I don't know, 3 or 4 times, and I just love coming here to Bognor. It's brilliant. And there's a real sense of the presence of God. The songs we sung this morning, you know, we owe it all to Jesus. And then sharing communion, you know, we're family. We belong to Jesus. And I like a bit of football. I know there's one or two others around here, and I'm staring at Josh because I know he's a Liverpool fan, and me and Trevor are Fulham fans. And it was a great day. Although we didn't beat Liverpool, we drew. That's quite an amazing achievement. And I was at the game, and it's like amazing, like 20-odd thousand people, like, yeah, this is amazing, hugging each other when you score. But the next week, Fulham will probably lose, and we'll be like, oh, miserable. Well, I won't be, but you know, like, there's the unity will be gone. We'll all be moaning about all sorts of different things. But when we come together as the family of God, it's something brilliant, isn't it? You know, we share communion. I'm so grateful to be part of a church that regularly shares communion because it points us to Jesus and we're the family of God and all of our differences. If you just have a little look around the room and think, I'm different to that one and that one and that one. I've got different background history and stuff like that. So it's just a delight to be here. So today the title of the talk is Questions Jesus Asked, What Do You Want Me to Do For You? And the book of Mark, which is where we'll be heading, is a fast-paced gospel, full of action, full of events. It's full of exciting highs and lows, and that's how it must have been to follow Jesus for those 3 years. You see words like immediately, straight away, follow. This gospel is not like a gentle, well, let's have a little think, see if Jesus is possibly the answer. No, it's full on. It's a radical call to follow Jesus. And the question today is, what do you want me to do for you? Well, let's put it in the context of the Bible story we're going to look at today in Mark 10, 46 to 52. I'll read it out. If you've got a Bible, it's worth turning to it because you can just keep your finger in it and see if what I'm saying makes any sense according to the Word of God. It says this, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And as I said at the beginning of the book, Mark is very fast-paced. Jesus has come through villages around Caesarea and Philippi and doing amazing things. And he begins to tell his disciples he's going to die. Then he goes through Galilee and he heals a boy possessed by an evil spirit. And all the while teaching the disciples and the growing crowd what it's going to mean, what it will be like to follow Jesus. And, you know, this journey, like I say, fast moving. And the disciples at this point have been with him getting towards 3 years. And there's a point where two of the disciples say, who's the greatest amongst us? Which I find quite incredible. You know, you're following Jesus and Jesus is doing amazing things, healing people, feeding thousands of people, and they still want to be in the best positions. Quite incredible, really. But let's think about the story of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, a man really with no hope, no future, a man who was always reliant on handouts. And I just imagine he would be a lonely man. He would have positioned himself on a roadside with the best opportunities to beg for money, the best place for footfall to where people were going to give him some alms and money. And that would have been on the road to Jerusalem. But I think it's worth thinking about in this early part of this little talk is how Bartimaeus came to find out about Jesus. And it doesn't actually say in Scripture how he found out. But probably Bartimaeus would have heard of the stories of Jesus. Maybe he would have asked people, tell me the story, the details of this prophet, this man of God who's doing great things. And they would have told him that Jesus has raised the dead and he'd healed a leper
And one day they probably would have told him he's actually healed a man who was born blind, which would have created hope in Bartimaeus's life. Maybe Bartimaeus knew something of Scripture in Isaiah 61, that there's one coming who's going to do amazing things and heal the brokenhearted and heal people. It's worth thinking about faith, where it comes from, because it doesn't just come from nowhere. I think it's very reasonable to assume that Bartimaeus would have heard the stories of Jesus and that inspired faith. What else is there to do if you're blind and all you've got is to beg day after day, but to listen to the news of what's going on in your local town? Bartimaeus was probably there every day listening to all sorts of stories, but the stories of Jesus caught his attention over the couple of years. And so really a lot of this is about faith. Romans 10:17 says this: faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Someone, or more likely numbers of people, would have told you about Jesus. That's how it works, right? Someone told you. It might have been like our kids today, gone out and hearing story after story of Jesus from different children's workers. And just to back up what Johnny says, what a way to give to Jesus is to tell others about Jesus, and they're the next generation to carry the flag of Jesus into the nations. So that's how it works. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 24, and there was a guy who told me about Jesus. I'd never gone to church. None of that was my background. And I loved football, and I played for this team. And there was a guy called Cecil, who was a big centre forward, strong guy. But we mocked him relentlessly because he was a Christian. And it's always easy if we're picking on him, they're not picking on me, right? You know, so we're giving it to him relentlessly. And then he used to give me a lift home. And then I'd ask the questions. And then he'd tell me the answers. And then one day, it wasn't just him, a number of people over a period of time, I became a Christian because someone and a number of other people after him invested by telling me about Jesus. In this story, Jesus asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And obviously, Jesus knows the answer. He knows the answer to the question. He knows the answer to every question. But he's drawing out of what is of greatest importance, which is Bartimaeus' faith and his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Who knows how the stories of Jesus were told to Bartimaeus, but he heard them and faith was at work in his heart. You know, we can talk to people about Jesus, and I guess this would be your experience as well as it's mine. Some people, it doesn't feel like it's getting anywhere. But someone started the stories about Jesus maybe 2 years before. No idea that these stories would come to fruition in Bartimaeus' life. Keep telling people about Jesus. And Bartimaeus heard them and his faith was at work in his heart. Bartimaeus had nothing to lose. He was weak, he was blind, but he had faith in God's power. The crowds talked about Jesus of Nazareth. They talked about Jesus, this person who came from a town. That's how they described him, where he was from. But Bartimaeus recognized that Jesus was far greater than a man from Nazareth, just a man from a local town. He shouts out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not relying on human resources. He's going straight to Jesus, who's the Messiah. That's his declaration. A recognition, Jesus is the Messiah. Faith appears to be more alive sometimes when we're desperate, when life is really tough. Just a simple thing, and I wrote this down because it was a challenge to me, right? What do you do when you get a headache? Like, better get some paracetamol, that'll kick in about 15, 20 minutes. Or do you pray? Or maybe you do both. And it was just a challenge to me. It's a simple thing, right, on a day-to-day basis. What do I do to exercise faith? And we're definitely blessed, aren't we? Excuse that. Sorry about that. We're blessed to have medicine and doctors and this. And I'm absolutely not suggesting we don't take paracetamol or whatever other medication you've got. Of course not. But we can turn to Jesus in every moment of our lives. Sometimes all the things we have in our society, in our developed world, it can be a distraction to faith. I love this morning, like praying for Michael. That's right, his name Michael, right? Yeah, great. So what a family moment. And then to celebrate Caroline, been in hospital for 4.5 months and out. What a celebration of the goodness of God and the family of God coming together. Bartimaeus is alone and he cries out to Jesus, but he has faith in God's love for him. The crowd are annoyed at him. He is the local nuisance. Many rebuked him and told him, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't know about you, if I'm in those sort of tight, I've never been in that situation, but you know, if I'm getting a little bit of opposition, I'll probably think, oh yeah, just tone it down a bit. But he's not having any of that. Son of David, have mercy on me. His desperate situation caused him to have only one consideration. I need Jesus. And I want to be like that, whether I'm in a desperate situation or it's the mundane of life. I need Jesus for every part of my life. And I love church. And we're here this morning because we love church primarily, right? And I became a Christian way back, 1984. And I was immersed in a church like this. And I just loved it. And I still do. The church is the answer to the world. It's our answer for us. And I love it and always have. And I'm so grateful that God places us in families. It's so important. But it was never to replace our dependence on God. It's absolutely a part of God's provision for us. It's clear in his word that we should meet together, that we carry one another's burdens, we love one another, we care for one another. But our ultimate faith must be in the Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings. And Bartimaeus was clear about this. He was not requesting help from anyone else but Jesus. He's crying out to Jesus. And in our encouragement to one another, and you might be a bit like me, think, oh, I've got the answer to your issue, and everyone else's but my own, by the way. But you know, and why don't you try this? Why don't you do this? In our encouragement of one another and care for one another, keep pointing each other to Jesus. I'm not sure I've got the answers, but I know someone who has. Let's come to Jesus. He's the solution. He's the answer. As we look to care for one another, sharpen one another, point each other to Jesus. And I said this is about faith, and faith must have action to be, you know, to be expressed. It says there has to be a way of expressing that. And in the book of James, it makes it clear, faith without works or without action is dead. And Bartimaeus was not giving up. He was not deterred by the crowd trying to silence him. Bartimaeus was appealing to the character of God, what he understood, a merciful God. And it's good, he had a bit of a glimpse of what God was like. And we know more, right, than Bartimaeus ever did. And God is for us, and he's merciful, and he doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us eternal life. And Bartimaeus would have had a limited understanding, but enough to appeal to the character and the mercy of God. And Jesus always responds to faith. It's so important. And just a question, Bartimaeus. This could get messy, right? So, sorry. I need a drink. It wasn't because I was shouting for an hour and a half at football, I promise you. Wow, I'm not going to do that again. You'll just have to suffer with the croaky voice, I guess. It's so important. We have challenges in our life, like Bartimaeus had challenges. And it's how we respond, you know. It's a good place to be when we're facing obstacles. You might be facing some obstacles in your life right now. Well, it's a good place to be. I mean, I'm sure Bartimaeus, day after day, on the roadside, was not thinking, this is a great place to be, this is going to grow my faith. But in the midst of it, it can be an opportunity for us to grow in faith in Jesus. Some of us this coming year, we may face financial difficulties. We all know, we all listen to the news, and there's, you know, it's not like, yay, this is all going great. It's quite bleak, right, when we look at the news in one way or another. I suggest we cry out to God in our moments of need, in everything that we need. Bartimaeus was blind, and we don't know what the future has for us, but he was blind. But what I do know is that God wants us to ask questions of him. And he asks questions of us, what do you want from me? He would ask that of us day after day. He wants us to increase in faith. And like Bartimaeus, we would exercise faith. And as I was thinking about this, I was asking myself the question, how often do I exercise faith? Now, I work for Grace Church, which is a great thing, but it doesn't mean you're always exercising faith. And every day of our lives, we should be exercising faith, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week. There are opportunities for us to put our trust in Jesus in every way, shape, and form. Let's not give in. Let's keep exercising faith in the boring, in the mundane, in the everyday, and like Bartimaeus, in the big things in our lives too. We want to be a people who grow in faith day after day. And verses 49 and 50 say this, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. The cloak, because of the way it is used, tells everyone who he is. I'm a beggar. I can't work. I've got no purpose, no future. There's so much going on in these two verses, and I just find it interesting, the reaction of the crowd. One minute, be quiet, shut up, you're a disturbance, you're a nuisance. We want Jesus. And then it all changes, doesn't it? Because he gets the attention of Jesus. And suddenly, they're all his friends. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. We're going to take you to Jesus. Crowds are a little bit flippant, not flippant, a little bit, you know, indifferent and react quickly. But we want to be those who press into Jesus. And I thought about this. I thought it's so easy as, we treat people differently. Like, Bartimaeus is shouting and screaming, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd are going, be quiet. The next minute, Jesus wants him and he's got Jesus' attention. They're saying, come this way. We're with you. We're for you. And I think it's really important for us, for me, I'm going to treat people the same, whoever they are, whatever their circumstances. I want to treat the person who's the least with the most kindness. Because that's Jesus' way, isn't it? Let's be consistent. Let's not show partiality. Let's not show favoritism. And secondly, Jesus stopped and he took notice of the blind beggar. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to face execution, yet he stops. Jesus, again, he just shows what compassion he's got, because that is who he is, the exact representation of God. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, and he's full of compassion for Bartimaeus. He's compassionate towards Bartimaeus and he's compassionate towards you and I. He stopped for Bartimaeus in a messy, difficult situation. And he does the same for us. He does the same with us. In our situations, in our difficulties, in our struggles, he stops and he asks questions. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus is in our midst and he would ask us that question. What do you want me to do for you? And today, maybe you need healing, maybe financial provision, maybe restoration of relationships. There'd be quite a long list. It's important we come. Jesus asks us, what are we asking of Jesus? The question is important because it reveals our heart. I guess if your first thought was, when Jesus asked you the question, what do you want me to do for you? If your first thought was, there's a big lottery coming up next Saturday. That would be handy. You've probably, may I say, got your motivation slightly out of sync with where Jesus wants you, out of sync with God's plans. But we can take heart from Bartimaeus. Let's cry out to God. We may not have the same opposition, a crowd telling us, be quiet, go away. It might look very different. It will look very different for you and I. But God is after us and he's after our hearts. And he's after a heart that trusts him. And he's after a heart that is growing in faith in Jesus. And Bartimaeus would have found great security in his cloak. It would have been a big piece of clothing that protects from the sun, that keeps you warm at night. And in the Old Testament, it was recognized as an essential piece of equipment. So much so that it's mentioned in the Old Testament, stating it can't be taken by a creditor. It's an essential part of sustaining your life. But this is what Bartimaeus did. It says, throwing his cloak aside. Bartimaeus is letting go of his past. Bartimaeus is exercising faith by leaping to his feet to encounter Jesus. But I immediately relinquishing the security of his cloak. Throwing it is an action. It's a statement of faith. That's what Bartimaeus is doing. I don't need this anymore. I'm going to get from Jesus what I come for. I don't need this cloak. I will have no need of this cloak. Because it's very difficult to follow Jesus when we're holding on to the past, when we're clinging on to things of the world. Jesus said to a man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus wants our heart. It's a narrow gate following Jesus. No one puts their hand to the plow and looks back. He's fit for service of the kingdom of God, the Bible says. But we're a new creation. We're born of God. You and I are, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And we don't need to look back and hold on to some things because they ultimately hold us back in all that God's got for us. Look, we're on a journey, right? So none of us, I guess, are in that place where we've given up everything and we are 100% getting it all right every day of the week. That's not where we're at. We're on a journey. The disciples made plenty of mistakes. We've read the Gospels, I'm sure. There's plenty of mistakes made. And we're going to have a look at one in a minute or so. So there is always the grace of God available to you and I. But what do you cling to? What do you hold on to that holds you back? What would you think is the security blanket that you hold on to, which is not Jesus? Is it an unhealthy relationship? Is it the desire for financial security? Is it even a health issue that you identify with that becomes your security? Maybe it's time to set aside the things that hold you back, the cloak that you cling on to. And we're going to look at the next bit, which is really about the heart, God wanting to change us. And it says this in Mark 10, 35 to 40. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." I just love the stories of the disciples. I'm not one of those who, you know, like someone like Peter, you know, you can hear, "Oh, what an idiot, you know, like he did this, he denied Jesus." I'm not one of those because I think the disciples, they were trailblazers, weren't they? But they were flawed people like you and I. And these disciples wanted the best positions in the coming kingdom. The disciples often were jostling for places, weren't they? "Oh, Jesus, who's the greatest amongst us?" That's how it worked. That's how they were. They'd seen Jesus do amazing things. "Jesus, I want to be a bit closer. I want to be the number one disciple." Jesus has just predicted his death to them, and they still don't get it. I guess Jesus would have got a bit exasperated from time to time with the disciples. They sound a bit like kids, don't they? "We want you to do for us whatever you want." I mean, I don't know if you've ever had that. Your kids come to you and say, "I just want you to do this." You know, you go, "Well, what is it you want?" "No, you can't have that. You can't have a new car this week." I don't know. Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you? Sit at your right and your left in glory." And they were after status. They were after position. They weren't after service or being a servant of Jesus. They were about, "We want the honor. We want the best places where everyone's, yeah, Jesus, you can have the glory, but we want to be secondary to that. We want to receive the adoration as well." "Can you drink the cup?" Jesus said to them. "Can you follow in my footsteps?" and follow and the same baptism that I had? Well, ultimately they did. Jesus predicted that and they did. They followed Jesus. It's interesting that these are in the same chapter. It's not to be like, oh, coincidental. Mark wrote this for a reason, to draw this out. Greatness is not what we're called to. We're called to be servants. We're called to be the last, to put others before us, to prefer one another. Verse 45 in the chapter says, to serve and give his life. Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he's the example, right? He's the one we're following after. Our answers to Jesus' questions to us, what do you want me to do for you, are revealing. James and John showed their arrogance. We're the best of the disciples. It shows their lack of humility. It reveals their lack of understanding and their lack of maturity. They'd really not understood what the kingdom of God is like. The first shall be last. And then Mark 10, 28 to 31 says this. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But as many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The comparison, and I think this is really the crux of this, the comparison between James and John with Bartimaeus is stark, is staggering. Jesus, we've followed you, we've done your work, we've helped you. We've even done miracles. You know, you've watched us do this. We deserve honor. We deserve the best seats. Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a contrast. What a difference. Oof. Jesus, I know who you are, and I've never seen you. That's Bartimaeus' response, really. I've heard the stories from afar. You must be the Messiah. I need you, Jesus. I'm not quitting until I get Jesus, is Bartimaeus' heart and attitude. I know you can recover my blindness. Bartimaeus was blind, but he could see clearer than these two disciples who had been with Jesus day in, day out. And I have blind spots. Anyone here not have blind spots? That's well done. No one put their hand up at that. Because I was going to say, if you put your hand up to that, well, you've got a fairly large blind spot, that you have a blind spot. That's why we need one another, but that's why we need Jesus to shine his light on us. Jesus knows the answer to the questions he asks. And as he asks him, he's helping us to grow in faith and to understand our heart and where we're at. We're like James and John, it's a bit distorted. Or like Bartimaeus, who revealed faith and depth of understanding who Jesus is. And I'm always encouraged by the disciples. I love the stories of the disciples because they are like you and me. They're flawed. You know, that's okay. They're flawed in so many ways. But Jesus is flawless. That's the great news. Jesus is the King of Kings and he's flawless. And the grace of God is evident in the lives of James and John. You read on and the stories and what they do and what they accomplish and how they give their lives for the kingdom of God. Because God takes weak and foolish and poor people like us and uses us for his kingdom, but not for our glory, but for the glory of Jesus. God used James and John so powerfully. Can you drink the cup I drink? And they did it because of the outrageous grace of God in their lives, at work in their lives. And he does the same for you and me. He's at work in your life and he's at work in my life, changing me, changing you from one degree of glory to another. And sometimes you can look at your own life and think, I don't really think I'm too much different from last year, let alone last week. But God is at work. He's doing a deep work. He didn't dismiss James and John at this point. He just pointed them saying, you're going to be all right. You're going to be following me. It's going to be all right. He's at work in our lives. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. That's what he said to Bartimaeus. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That was the response. Threw off the cloak and followed Jesus. Bartimaeus didn't look back. He followed Jesus. And it's really important for us. We don't need to look back. Excuse me. We're going to keep following Jesus. It's a narrow gate. But remember that verse I read about the rewards, 100-fold. Whatever we do for Jesus, and sometimes we think no one's even noticed it. Whatever we do for Jesus, we will get back 100-fold. None of us in this room, whatever we do, will ever be disappointed in the eternal effects of serving Jesus. It's the best thing. And can we stand? Would that be all right? And Eilis and the band, if you could come back up, that would be fantastic. Because I'd love us to respond, really. We've got a little bit of time, which is good, and great to come back into the presence of God and respond to him. And just as Jesus said to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? As we worship, as we come back and focus our attention on Jesus, I'm sure he would ask the same question to each of us today. What do you want me to do for you? And as I said earlier, it might be you need physical healing. But there might be many other things that I haven't even come anywhere close to mentioning. But he's asking the question because he's for us and he loves us and he wants to do us good. And so as we come and worship, let's respond to him. If there's spiritual blindness, Jesus, I need you. I want you to open my eyes. If you're not a Christian here today, Jesus, come and speak to me. Help me to understand who you are. And it might just be, Jesus, I want more of you. You're amazing. You healed Bartimaeus and you love me. You're an amazing Saviour, Messiah. And I just want more of you. So let's respond to him. Let's worship him. And know he asked that question of us, to us. What do you want me to do for you?